Romans chapter 3. Now, while you're turning there, again, you need to know this outline of Romans. Do you all know it already? You know it? Introduction, the righteousness of God introduced. Sin and condemnation, the righteousness of God required. Salvation and justification, righteousness of God received. Salvation and sanctification, righteousness of God reproduced. Salvation and glorification, righteousness of God realized. Notice justification, sanctification, glorification. See it again there? Okay. So where are we? We are in Romans 3, 19 and 20. So we're still in the section on what? Sin and condemnation, the righteousness of God required. Now the key verse again of Romans, or verses, are Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so you've learned about the broad road that leads to hell, three lanes, immoral, moral, religious, the narrow way that leads to life, few there be that find it. And thus, when an individual is on the broad road, it's not a matter of being a lane changer. Again, this is what people think: if I'm immoral and I get moral and maybe I start going to church and get baptized, that's going to help me go to heaven. No, it just means you will go to hell religious. The issue is changing your mind and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again. And the moment you do, you come through the door. You have eternal life. And now the issue between your point of justification and your point of glorification is an issue of sanctification. Okay? Now, if you were asked to draw that diagram on three roads, three lanes, two roads, and so forth, could you do it? Could you do it? We'll find out. Okay. Don't you love those words? Romans chapter 3, verse 19 is where we continue. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about the law? How did his readers understand this term? To whom was the law given? What was its content? What was the purpose of the law? Because the law is a major theme in the book of Romans, we devote this lesson to answer these questions and lay a firm foundation regarding the purpose of the law. Paul tells us again in verses 19 and 20 regarding the purpose of the law. But in order to understand this, let's lay some groundwork. Some basic truths about the Mosaic Law. I'm going to move relatively quickly, okay? Historically, number one, the people of the law consisted of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. You must remember this. Exodus 19 and verse 3 says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So again, this is Exodus. Do you have that in your notes, by the way? Exodus 19:3. Romans, and so we see here the law was not for the Gentiles. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. The Gentiles do not have the law. Now, in Papua New Guinea and Erie and Jaira there, when the story of Peace Child, you know, if you know that story, if you've ever read that missionary story, you know that these were a group of cannibals that Don Richardson was seeking to win to Christ. When asked, Did you know that cutting off people's heads or cannibalizing people was wrong? They said, yes. Why did you think that? They said, because the little man inside of me told me it was wrong. Did they have an external law? No, but they had a conscience, right? An implanted conscience. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. Or is it not true that those who don't even know there was a nation of Israel still know that lying is wrong and adultery is wrong and stealing is wrong and so forth? Yeah, not perfectly, but is there not that moral sense? Yeah. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, talking about Paul's desire for the Jews, says who they are, Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. Who is the law given to? Not the Gentiles, but to the Jews. This law was for the people of Israel under a theocracy in which God ruled over the people, and this was their constitution. Now, when you think of the law, there are three aspects to the Mosaic law. There is the moral law. The Ten Commandments is given to Moses by God in Exodus chapter 20. There is the social law, the aspects of the Mosaic law that govern how the Israelites were to relate to one another. These included dietary laws and civil laws. And thirdly, there is the ceremonial law, including the tabernacle, priests, feasts, and sacrifices, as described in Exodus 25 through 40 and in the book of Leviticus. The Jews counted it all up and they said there were 613 facets to the law. 613. Wow. Now keep in mind, though we break it down with the moral law, the social law, ceremonial law, keep in mind the law was an indivisible unit though. It was never broken that way. It was never said, now this is the moral law, now this is the social law, now this is the ceremony. No, it was all part of the law. We break it down for explanation's sake, but it was never broken down exactly that way. And so the people of the law consisted of the nation of Israel. Number two, the purity of the law lasted approximately 1,500 years, from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. From Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. Though the law contained moral absolutes, which are always true, such as murder being sin. Is it under grace? Is murder still wrong? Sure. Was murder wrong before the law was given? Yeah. So you don't have to have the law to know murder's wrong. In fact, Gentiles know murder's law, and they weren't even given the law. Okay? The Mosaic law was, though, the governing factor for the people of Israel for a distinct period of time. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word end here, telos, speaks of the goal of the law. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law and its purpose was ended. The law showed people their need for Christ and pictured Christ coming through the sacrificial system. By the way, what exact point of time did the law end? Can you pinpoint it to the exact minute, as it were? No, it is finished. Is that when the law? No, it was when the veil was ripped. Right after it is finished. Remember, it was ripped from top to bottom, right? Not from bottom to top. And what did the Jews do with the veil after? Sewed it back up. Isn't that incredible? God rips it in two and they say, oh no, and they get out their Husqvarna and start sewing. You know. Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The law was never designed to be permanent. doctrinally, the particular nature of the law is that it was one indivisible unit. Now remember, I said we explain it in the moral, social, ceremonial way, but the Bible always keeps it as one unit. Now watch this, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Does not continue in some things? No, the law demanded 100% obedience 100% of the time to 100% of the law. You thought my tests were hard. James 2:10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. If you were stopped for speeding, would you tell the officer, sir, I have obeyed all the laws today? In fact, I helped feed a homeless child this morning. Therefore, you will certainly let me off with just a warning, right? No, if you offend in one point, you are guilty. You can't make up for your offenses by doing good works. Think of this chain again. Again, a chain is as strong as its weakest link. It breaks in one point, the whole chain is broken. Now, the proposition of the law was basically this. Obey the law and you shall be blessed. This passage records in Exodus 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Notice what it says, verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gold, gods of gold you shall not make for yourself. An altar of earth you shall not make for me. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. I will bless you if you obey. By the way, do you know what Galatians says? The law is not of what? Faith. But the man who does them shall da-da-da-da-da. And so, obey the law, you'll be blessed. Disobey the law, you shall be cursed. Cursed. Exodus 21, 12 through 17, he who puts a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Notice the word die, death, put to death, put to death, put to death in this passage. Notice this verse again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, quote, Old Testament, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. To do them, obey and you'll be blessed. If you don't obey, you will be cursed. Now that's bad news, but the good news is that Christ has taken the curse of the law upon himself. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Substitution, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us, he paid the penalty or price we deserve. He took the curse of the law and death upon himself, so we could be set free. Now, as we think of the law, it is oftentimes easy to describe it in terms of the Ten Commandments. By the way, they weren't the Ten Suggestions, the Ten Commandments. If you really want to understand this, you have to look into the Bible. You know, this is a true story. A lady approached me at the back of this building one day after I taught on the Red Sea and all that went on there. And she came up to me and she said, you know, it couldn't have been the way you said it today. I said, really? She said, no, I've seen the movie several times. Dead serious. And I said, I assure you that the Bible is correct. Cecil B. DeMille's is not. Now, the proclamation of the law. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he received this law from God, that must have been just the most incredible thing to think of that. Sadly, the people of Israel broke them before Moses even got down from the mountain. First commandment was what? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And at this point, I could take the robe here, which I will. Looks like there's a Velcro to this thing. I'll just put it on like this. I'll put on my judge-looking robe here. You read, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now the people were planning to enter the land of Canaan. This land was filled with idolatrous people who worshipped idols in nature, and God wanted his people to remain separated, pure, and worship him alone. By the way, do we break the same commandment today? Do we break this command? What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Anyone bow down to money? Serve money? Money is a great servant and a terrible master. Colossians 3:5, even in the epistles. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You know, when you covet something, you say in essence, "I am going to worship, bow down, and serve that thing." Number two, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image." Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that's on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations." Here we see, related to the first commandment, the people were told they should not make any likeness of heaven or earthly things. Why is that? Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. By the way, you know, it always surprised me as a Roman Catholic that when I learned the Ten Commandments, I don't remember learning this one. In fact, you know what they do is they take this one out and they take the next one and split it into two. Little trick. Now, why do you think they did that? Just look at any Catholic church. It's loaded with graven images all over the place. You got statues of Mary, statues of Joseph, statue of Jesus. You got statues all over the place. "You shall not make for yourself a graven image." You know, they eliminate that one out of their catechism books and they split the next one in two, as it were. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." In vain. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, to my own shame, before I was saved, I used the Lord's name in vain all the time. Isn't it funny how people swear in Jesus' name? You ever hear anyone say, "Oh, Buddha"? Funny how they do it in Jesus' name. Why Jesus? I'm convinced because we're congenital rebels internally, and therefore it expresses itself in those kind of things. I never, "Oh, Confucius!" You know, you don't ever hear that. Why is it in Jesus' name? Because we're hell-bent sinners. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and for in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant," and so forth and so forth. By the way, there is no Christian Sabbath. Sabbath was Friday night at sundown till Saturday night at sundown. not some Sunday, as it were. And this was so serious that in Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36, there was a man who was picking up stones on the Sabbath day. And what was the result? God told them to stone that man to death. Honor your father and your mother. Well, we're all sunk on this one, aren't we? How many of us can say that we have always given our parents the honor and obedience that is due them? We've all failed here. Each one of these you can say, guilty, guilty, guilty. Just want to keep you awake. Number six, you shall not murder. Murder. And by the way, that's what it means in Exodus, thou shalt not kill. Some people say, God doesn't want you to kill anything. No, it means murder. Homicide. Homicide. Taking of a man's life apart from a legal sentence, self-defense, or military battle was considered murder or homicide. And we know the Lord Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, it's just like murdering them. Next, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery. Exodus 20:14. God was very protective of the marriage relationship and clearly intended sexual union to take place only in the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. And he went so far, the Lord Jesus, to say whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, we see guilty. Wow. Next, you shall not steal, Exodus 20:15. That means taking the belongings of another for yourself. You ever shoplift? You know, I watch teenagers walk into stores, I just think, wow, a lot of them just steal. I got caught shoplifting in second grade. Started early. It scared me, though, especially when the guy told me they were going to send me to the reform school, and had to tell my mom, and she whisked me off, since it was a Saturday, to confession, where I had to confess to the priest that I had stolen something. Now, that was a mortal sin, and according to Catholic theology, you can't go to heaven with mortal sin. So I was sunk into purgatory at best by second grade. You know, you shall not steal. But once again, guilty. Here's another one. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We usually say, have you ever lied, or twisted the truth, or made false accusations, or even gossiped information that could not be substantiated? Guilty. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey. Now, in our day, it'd be in his SUV, and his camper, and his boat, and his whatever. And remember what Paul said? Of all the commandments, the one that slew him was this one right here. In fact, when you're not content, you are coveting. The two are absolutely opposed. And once again, we see guilty. But isn't that what Romans 3:19 said, where we started tonight? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Yeah, but nope. And all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty of breaking God's holy law. And the punishment of the law is the law punished all violators. All violators, Galatians 3:10. The penalty for disobedience to the law was death, Exodus 31:5. And thus, the primary purposes of the law, I'm going quickly here. Number one, the law declares to us the righteousness of God. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Why? Because it came from God. It shows us his righteous standards. Number two, the law teaches us that we're all guilty sinners. If there wasn't a law, we would not know that we have fallen short of that law, that we were guilty before God, as it were. And that's why 1 Timothy 1:8 through 10 says we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, evangelistically, towards an unsaved person, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law is not for the believer, the righteous person. It shows the unbeliever their sinfulness in light of the holiness of God. Thirdly, it gives us a knowledge of sin. And that's what Romans 3:20 says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, sin hamartia means to miss the mark. You see, as you think of the bullseye, it is the perfect righteous standards of God that come from his holy character. The problem is we miss the mark. We don't measure up. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the law was designed to be like a mirror to show us how holy God is and how sinful we are, so that we would see our need of a Savior. Number four, and here's our last point, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. It's our tutor to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3, 24 and 25, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith in Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In the Greek culture, a tutor was a person whose task was to conduct a child to and from school and supervise and direct his general conduct. He was not a teacher. And what is the only conclusion after seeing the righteousness of God and our failure to measure up? It is to see our need for salvation. We need a Savior. And if the law has driven you to put your trust in Christ as a helpless lost sinner, then the law has done its job. And that's what the purpose of the law was. Now, this is, again, not new to you. You've heard these things before. But these are things you need to get down. Here's your assignment for next time, okay? Threefold assignment. Number one, I want you to pull out and read the gospel booklet. Gospel booklet. You've seen this before? Yeah. I want you to read it. I want you to fill in the blank.